We're at the last here of the book of Hebrews. We're going to get, God willing, right to the end of to verse 25. And the title of this one is, Obey Them That Have the Rule Over You and Submit Yourselves. From 11 to 25. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Right. So this section of Hebrews reveals to us how we can avoid being carried about with diverse and strange doctrines mentioned in Hebrews 13:9. And one of the main points that will be made over and again to prevent this from happening is being persuaded of our need to remember them that have the rule over you, mentioned three times in just this one chapter of Hebrews. We'll go into what that actually means, what God wants us to learn. The scriptures we'll look at in this study show us the sound pattern that God has given us, which is realized through judgment upon our sinful flesh. When we go without the camp with Christ, we are doing so in order to cease from sinning, living, and that's in the aorist tense, the rest of our time in this flesh, not to the lust of men, but to the will of God, where there is no condemnation in Christ. Because we no longer walk after the flesh, but in the Spirit. So that's the goal. God says no more condemnation, but that condemnation is being overcome by walking in the Spirit and by being judged and by overcoming through the blood of Christ today. When we obey them that have the rule over us and follow each other as we follow Christ, we are in fact setting our affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. Knowing and being persuaded that your life is hid with Christ in God, which is what it means to have eternal life that we now have in earnest. So our affection on things above, Ephesians 2:6 says, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to have affection on things above. We see Christ, we see the relationship, we understand that we are living by faith, by the faith of Christ. Our minds therefore are set for the defense of the gospel. We have our minds set on Christ, and we're following each other as we follow Christ. This word, the world's earnest expectation, which is mentioned in Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, is explained in Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. That's what the world unknowingly is waiting for. And that's what we were talking about in the prayer, being that nation that's going to go out and conquer the lands through Christ and bringing people into that relationship that we're blessed to have today. Our Father in heaven is likened unto a husbandman, and the fruit that is first manifested in the lives of God's elect is what he is producing, which will result in our being able to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We are walking in wisdom when we obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And the fruit of that spiritual endeavor is described for us as well in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. But first of all, look at James here. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, a husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, the first fruits, and has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. That early part represents the elect. There's an early and a latter harvest. Be you also patient. Luke 21:19 says, in your patience possess you your souls. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You may be more patient right now than you realize, more than you were yesterday, having gone through whatever it is the Lord's put you through. So sometimes it's hard to get that gauge, but he has to give us trials and stretch us and show us that we've come some ways. And he's continuing to work with us, and he's drawing us closer and closer to that conclusion of being made ready as the bride of Christ. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So that's that process that we're talking about. The fruit of that spiritual endeavor that's being described there in Thessalonians. And Paul says in another place, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. And this is what the Lord gives us the ability to do through the Holy Spirit. Even in our trials, we come to that place where we realize this is all a work of God. Everything is working together for the good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, which is to prepare us to be that bride, to be that nation that will go out and save the world. Hebrews 13:11, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. What of these beasts whose bodies are brought into the sanctuary by the priest for sin? What does this represent, and why must this be burnt without the camp? These beasts represent us, no surprise there, and the knowledge of who we are as beasts does not come about unless the Lord makes that knowledge manifest. And that's just the world that we live in. They can't entertain that thought that we're in beastly flesh, that we're beasts. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. The manifold wisdom of God makes it possible for us to come to know God in Jesus Christ is being made known or manifest through the church. And no man can come unto Christ, the high priest, who is in the temple that we are, unless the Father drags us there. Of course, the Spirit of God has to be there in the first place. If Christ's Spirit is not there, then we're none of his. That's what the scriptures tell us. So there's a definite separation there that God wants us to know and understand. The world doesn't have that privilege to have eyes to see and ears to hear and to have that relationship with Christ where we're being dragged to Christ and we're being judged in this age. This is eternal life. They might know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them by the church. 2 Corinthians 2:14, this is all just the same idea. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We mentioned that verse in the Psalms or somewhere where he says, you recognize how when we come together, someone has a psalm, someone has an utterance, someone has a word of encouragement, and how it all ties together because Christ is showing us and reminding us that we're a body and that he's working all of that. Each joint is being given something to supply. And that's that ongoing miracle he wants us to recognize and rejoice in that. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw, and that's in the aorist tense, him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This dragging process is being talked about when it says, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin. It is our Adamic flesh, sinful flesh, that is on trial, and we're all guilty of all, and therefore, like our Lord, we are burnt without the camp as we overcome through Christ, being nourished by the very living sacrifice that we have become through him, through Christ. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So the anointed priest in this instance is the elect, and the bullock represents Christ, who is the sin offering. We become part of that sin offering because of Christ's life in us. Leviticus 4, verses 5 to 7, and the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his fingers in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. That's that altar that we're bound to, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall be carried forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burnt, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burned. That's really telling us many things, but it's telling us flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So not Christ's flesh, which is represented by this bullock, and not ours, as we'll see, we're connected to that. The second section, and if the whole congregation of Israel, through ignorance, and Romans 3:23 speaks of that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. The young bullock again represents Christ, who is sacrificed for the sin of the whole congregation, representing all of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But as we'll see, he's given us too to be that living sacrifice with Christ. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, just as before. And he shall take all of his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. So we are part of that atonement with Christ. We're atoning for the sins of the world through Jesus Christ, being connected to that bullock. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp and burn him as he burnt the first bullock. It is a sin. It is a sin offering for the congregation, for the world. God so loved the world that he gave Christ, but he gave the body of Christ too. He's given us. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I beseech you, and now we can see why Paul said this, for many reasons, but especially because he realized, well, we have to go without the camp. We have to fill up what's behind of Christ's afflictions. If we're going to rule and reign under Christ, we have to suffer. So we have to know that the Lord knows that, and he will prepare us. He will strengthen us. He will bound us to the altar. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or divine service. I'm crucified with Christ, and this is how we do that. Through Christ, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of God working it. But he wants us to know, what is it that we're doing? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, going without that camp. We lay down our lives for each other. John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we know God loved us that much. Christ loves us that much. And with God's love being shed abroad in our hearts, we're compelled to do the same thing. We want to lay down our lives. We want to do exactly what the Lord tells us to do. And we want to learn that obedience now in this life and go through whatever we have to go through to be prepared to be those kings and priests. Wherefore, Jesus also, Hebrews 13:12-13, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffer without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Suffering without the gate or being burnt without the camp are the same thing, and it represents our coming out of the knowledge of this world, the wisdom of men, as we begin to live by the power of God, that tells us that we must lose our life in order to gain it and suffer without the gate with Christ, who is represented by the bullock that is burnt without the camp. Christ gave himself for me so that we could live the rest of our lives by the faith of the Son of God. And that is what happens when we die daily and are born of God. So that bullock, if you think about what Paul said, he said, all of this knowledge, talking about the knowledge of wit and the wisdom of men of this age, we live in an enlightened age, is just as much dung as it was in Paul's day in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. We don't spit on the knowledge because God gave it to mankind and he allowed it to be there for a reason, and it's caused the world to progress in many ways, physically, powerfully, but it's still not the wisdom of God. It's not the power of God. And so we have to draw that contrast, and that's what going without the gate represents. Our turning our back on that, knowing that it has its place, but recognizing the depth of that wisdom that God's given us, which is what the gate represents, that wisdom of Christ, that mind of Christ. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's power, to be able to lay down your life, to go without the camp, to have your mind washed of all of your past sins, to have hope for the future, to know that God's preparing you to be a savior, to have a family, to have all of these things at our fingertips. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. But I will forewarn you whom you should fear. Fear him which after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He opens not his mouth in the gate. That gate is Christ. And unless God gives us eyes to see and ears to hear, they will be ever searching and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's all of the Lord and in his timing. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, in my flesh, the flesh of the bullock. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the cap. It is a sin offering. So we're all going in that same direction by the grace and the faith of Christ. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The rich young ruler does not want to give up his knowledge, his own righteousness, by going without the camp with Christ, by selling all that he has, so he can then obtain the true riches and wisdom that comes with suffering with the people of God who are being born again. Hebrews 11:25-27, speaking of Moses, who's a type of the elect, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than his treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, a shadow of the first resurrection. By faith he forsook Egypt, the riches of the world, the knowledge. He put it into perspective, it's all type and shadow, not fearing the wrath of the king, who's a type of Satan, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And of course, that's our Father in heaven. We endure in seeing him who is invisible. That straight gate that God's elect are blessed to enter into and are heading toward is described for us in this parable of Christ found in Luke 13, verses 22 to 33. Christ has to direct and control the foal of an ass in order for it, the beast, to enter into the gate, which again represents the wisdom of Christ that he directs us, we're that beast, he directs us toward by giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. Otherwise, we would continue to be ever searching and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Tell you, the daughter of Zion, speaking of God's elect, that foal of an ass, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. John 12. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat there on, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, the king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, and then remembered they, these things were written of him, and they had done these things unto him. And they didn't understand it because they didn't realize that their life was now going to be directed by Christ. Not just walking with him, but being disciples indeed who would continue with him and would suffer with him and fill up what's behind of his afflictions. Otherwise, they too would have been ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth without the comforter that was sent. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. In regard to God's sovereignty, we are told we are journeying toward a city. Hebrews 11:10 says that. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we're heading toward a city which, in the elect's case, is the city called Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. James 4:13-15. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So that's really just talking to us about God's sovereignty. In Hebrews 6:3 says the same thing. And this will we do if God permit. And there's Galatians 4:26, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And it's free because where the Spirit of Christ is, there's liberty. And that's the liberty that we have in Christ, to be hidden in him, to know that all things are working together for the good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, and that all things are for our sakes. So as we journey toward Jerusalem, we have that hope. We're not going there without hope. We're going there knowing that we're more than conquerors through Christ. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, emphatically, he said, yes. For now, we know all men will be saved, but initially a few strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So strive for the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ. For many are called, but few are chosen. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in your presence. Isaiah 4:1, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. And that's caused of the Lord, but that's what we have to get out of this. And you have taught in our streets, they went on to say. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. That's that we described here. And so we want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, that we in our heavens, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, which is a gift of God, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that gift of 1 John 5:4, where it says it's a gift of God, and that's what we pray for, that we know it has to be tried and tested. We're given that faith, but it has to be worked. It has to go through the fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. That was a prophecy for the majority, for the many. That's what Christ is saying there. When the world finally sees the spiritual completion through judgment, which is what three represents, that God's elect have gone through, represented by this parable of three men, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we're going through that process, and Lord willing, we'll endure until the end. And that process will bring us unto perfection on the third day, like Christ said. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. In other words, all of the world will come to recognize the body of Christ and the process that this little remnant went through for their sakes, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And again, it's saying the same thing. For many are called, but few are chosen. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. So here's the flesh trying to set the agenda for Christ. And flesh should never set the agenda for Christ in us, as it didn't for Jesus himself. Christ, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. They were telling him to fear Herod, fear this, fear that. Fear him, which after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Because if we were granted to fear God now, we won't have to experience that weeping and gnashing of teeth. We do in our own time when we're Peter and we deny Christ and we have the Lord look at us and we see what a hypocrite we are in our flesh. We live that first, but then if God's working with us, we go on to perfection on the third day. So we live upon those words as well. And he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow. On the third day, I shall be perfected. And of course, that's speaking of what God's doing within us. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. We have to be in Jerusalem, dying daily in order to fulfill this prophecy. We cannot die unless we are blessed to be bound to the altar, pursuing our dying daily relationship with Christ as we journey toward Jerusalem that is above through Christ, being blessed to be raised in this heavenly place where we must perish or die daily without the camp or without the gate, like we discussed earlier. So it's all of the Lord, and the Lord is doing it, and he's telling us this is our relationship with him. This is what God has called us to understand, that we are being dragged to Christ without the camp for that very reason. And he's the one who's working in us both to will and to do these things. For here we have verses 14 to 16. For here, in this life, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We have so much to be thankful for when we can believe in the faithfulness of the one who we have committed our souls unto, who tells us that here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come, which we read in Hebrews 11:10. We are, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Psalms 127, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city, that city within us, keep us hopeful of that new Jerusalem and that resurrection that's before us. The watchman waketh in vain, but in vain. So we're finding that one to come through Christ, by him, being accepted in him. That's our hope, that the Lord knows what we need. He's moving us forward together as the body of Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. How much praise, how much thankfulness should be on our lips? The answer is, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, as also confirmed with these verses. Pardon me. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, including our trials, of course. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. The context is relevant here in 1 Thessalonians, reminding us that when we are not continually thankful, we will in fact quench God's Spirit within. But if God is working with us, it will be through judgment that we will learn to appreciate more and more the fruit that this judgment brings about as we pass from death to life and grow in our ability through Christ to love and encourage each other as a healthy joint in Christ's body. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And this was just brought up, and I mean, this is God's timing. I had already written the study, and Mike brought this up on a fellowship call. So I was very grateful, because this is really what it comes down to. What are we thankful for? More than anything, we're thankful to have been cleansed, to be judged. To be judged. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Which can typify there for us, be subject unto the body of Christ. Go, don't forsake the assembling of the brethren. You're healed now. Go and be thankful and come together often and rejoice and give thanks. But what happened here? And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, like that prodigal son. He was just so thankful. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? That's that judgment, because judgment was upon, and it's typical, of course, because it's one, it's the day of the Lord. that we're in, we're being judged. So that judgment should be bringing forth a thankful and a grateful spirit, not despising God's goodness. It's leading us unto repentance, healing us, and bringing us to see this profound work that God's doing within us. There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. Which comes back to 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And that is overcoming the world, being thankful, coming back, recognizing the work of God. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Your faith makes you whole. And that's the whole process, not just being healed, not just the miracle of seeing someone be healed, but the miracle of being spiritually healed and coming back and praising God and saying, Lord, I'm no longer bound to that sin. The Son of Man has set us free. And for that, we should be eternally grateful. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It's important to understand in these last few verses of the book of Hebrews what is being told to us when we are commanded to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. We all must give an accounting to God today if we are his elect. And those who are in leadership positions are to look well to themselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. That looking well to ourselves is accompanied with the knowledge that we shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment, so that we can properly call ourselves leaders, not just in name, but by being a tree that is known by the fruit of our life, that God's judgments upon us will bring about. And that's an important point. God has to judge and prune us and prepare us and continue to work with us. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Which is to say the same thing here, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So we don't think it's strange. Well, Lord, is there any other way? No. That's what Christ said in the garden. Is there any other? That seed dying in the ground, there was no other way. Christ had to go through that suffering for us. And he went without the camp, and we go without the camp and suffer, and that brings forth much fruit. And it will bring forth much fruit, because that will settle us in our relationship with Christ. We'll understand his power, and we'll be able to discern good and evil. And God's doing all of this for the world's sake. He's preparing us for them. Just as they're being sacrificed for now in their unbelief, and we're moving forward, and God's the one who's doing all of this. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So this first part of 1 Corinthians, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That abiding, because we abide in Christ, the work will abide if we abide in Christ. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. 1 Corinthians, the very next verse, if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So all men will be saved, but this is showing us again the order of God's plan of salvation. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. What a promise. God says if his words are there, we can ask. He can strengthen us. We have an advocate in heaven if we fall. Seven times we're promised to completely see that we have no power over sin. We can overcome through Jesus Christ, and he will be there to help us to continue to overcome. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. That word condemnation in James 3 verse 1 is the same Strong's number found in Romans 2 verses 2 and 3, translated as judgment. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And think thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Of course, the answer is no. As long as we, so the word there is krima, and it just means judgment, damnation. As long as we do not despise his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, we want to know that. We want to know that we're in a process of being pruned. We're being worked with in the, while we walk in the light and abide in Christ. We're being cleansed of our sin. We will be blessed by that process of judgment that is upon all of us, so that our love may be made perfect. That's why Christ said, you know, I do healings and the three things that he mentioned. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, we just read it, that they'll be saved, yet so as by fire. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So this is what judgment produces. This is part of the fruit, is that you see you're going through a process. It's hard when you're going through it, and that's why we need each other, because it's difficult. And God knows it. But it produces a boldness, a confidence that God is at the ready. He's working with us. He's not going to leave or forsake us through this process. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We're connected to that bullock. We're connected to that sacrifice. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So that's the fruit that we pray for and we look for. God's love gives us the power to overcome and to put things in the right perspective, to realize what we are and where we're going and why we're going there. God's leaders are held to a very high standard as they watch for your souls, as they that must give account of both themselves and the little flock, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We should have joy in our hearts, and that joy of the Lord is our strength, that we pray will never leave us. Then said he unto them in Nehemiah 8:10, go your way, eat the fat. Think about that burnt offering again, the bullock. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be you sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, because you have this incredible blessing and honor of being a first fruit that Christ is working in. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. They are helpers of your joy and should always want to bring that good report to our Father that brings great joy as we labor in the word that does not perish, and see the fruit of that labor reflected in the desire of our family to want to walk in the truth. So with this all in mind, with all these things in mind, let's look at the meaning of the words obey and submit in this verse. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That first word obey there is G3982. Have confidence. And it's the same word being used here, being confident. Obey. In Philippians 1:6, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be confident that Christ is in each of us. Look for that. Try the spirits, but recognize the tree by its fruits. In other words, be confident. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence in the body of Christ, in the work of God, which has great recompense of reward. Of course it does. It's the first resurrection, to be a king and a priest. There's no greater honor. There's no greater recompense of reward than that. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And the word submit there, surrender, submit yourselves, which is what we do when we lose our life, when we go without the camp, we're putting off our flesh. We're saying, your will be done. Remember them which have the rule over. That means esteem. And we have it here in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, because of what Christ is doing through us. And that's what Paul said. Who are we? We're servants, but God's giving the increase, but we are his servants, and he is doing this work through us. Let's acknowledge that and be at peace among yourselves. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that's the mind of Christ. So we look at each other and we esteem each other better. We talked about that last night. What do we do? How do we look at each other? That's how we look at each other. Remember them which have the rule over you. Esteem them who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, their way of life. Them which have the rule over you. That's the G2233. It's the word esteem. Consider that. And that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us. Just consider that. Consider it. And look well to the flock. Consider, we should consider it. Teachers should consider it. We do. We judge. We try the spirits. We look at it. We consider where Christ is. That's all we're concerned about. And we want that tree to flourish. We want it to continue to grow. Hebrews 13:24, salute all them that have the rule over you. And all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 again, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, this word is a different word now, to listen and to hearken. And it's very important, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Who should you fear? We should fear God, knowing that Christ is working in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. So here's some verses that just sort of bring this point home. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. I've planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 Corinthians 3:5, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So he's making a point there that we need to understand and recognize that there's leadership, but also know that these are just men, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand why God has created that structure and be grateful for it, because God is giving us increase through the structure, through the manifest knowledge, through the manifold knowledge that God has created in the church. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. And the spiritual battles we fight in this life, God brings them to us to show us that. We're established with wise counsel through those struggles. And that counsel helps us make sense of the process of maturing that we are all going through, so we can go on to perfection by being established, strengthened, and settled by God through Christ. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. being persuaded of someone and finding safety in a multitude of counselors means that we are trying the spirits upon the word of God. God will reveal his mind through our obedience to that word, which is what it means to be led by the Spirit of God that convicts us that we are his sons. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So we don't leave the mind of Christ at the gate. We bring Christ into the equation. We try the spirits whether they are the Lord. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of the world, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because, why? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, within our world, within us. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. And that's Colossians 1:24. We fill up what's behind of his afflictions. And we couldn't do that unless we had that hope of glory within us. And that's what we're learning. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there's that word, G191, to hear. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, from G5259, and the root is G191, which is to hear. So to obey and to hear, they're synonymous. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, to the multitude and the consensus, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So I asked Kelly, so what do you think of this? First, we talked about it for a little bit, and she said to me, well, Christ can't really teach God anything. Christ said, the Father is greater, my Father is greater than I. I said, exactly. Christ represents the woman. Christ is our head, and we represent the woman. The church is the woman. We can't teach Christ anything. He has everything to give us and everything to teach us. And so that's what we're learning here. That's why there's an order. And that's the sole reason why. Because there's no male or female in the body of Christ. But there is order while we're in the flesh. God wants the world to see that we have that order. That's the only reason. He's not putting women down because women teach. The women instruct us over and over. And I can give you many examples in the Bible. That's the lesson. And I know we know that. But we need to understand why God does it that way. What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? So there's something there. Where does it come from? It proceeds from the Father down through Christ. There's order. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. This order that he's talking about, this is of the Lord. He constructed it for our good, for all of our benefit. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And there's a lot of ignorance in the world. People don't see this. They think it's misogynistic. We are, you know, oh, how dare you not let women teach? No, it's God's order, and he says, obey it. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's the order. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, a mind that does things decently and in order. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that have that order in their life, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, which is what that will lead to. If we're not being subject unto Christ, it'll lead to fear once again. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Just like it said earlier in Acts 15, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. So there's a witness to that, Acts 15:28. All that we just read is how we walk in the truth of 3 John 1, verses 4. For I rejoiced greatly, greatly, when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. You heard the joy Dennis expressed there with that young lady. We praise God for that and pray that he will give us more and more increase. Verse 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. We all need each other's prayers, but Paul in this instance, in regard to maintaining a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly, ask the brethren to pray for us, the elders, just like Christ prayed for Peter, who he knew Satan wanted to sift like wheat. When we don't obey them that have the rule over you, we are in essence smiting the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So we need to obey that commandment to pray for one another that we can be healed. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. This prayer in James 5:16 is the same prayer. It's Jesus Christ in us who can produce that same effect in each one of our lives as we pray for one another. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're all weak and have infirmities, and God is making his strength perfect through that weakness. And it is by the fervent, continual prayers of the righteous that we are all held up. When we pray for our leaders, we are in effect praying that the Lord will not let their faith fail, so that they may continue to do the work of strengthening the brethren. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So it's mutually beneficial, in other words. When we pray for each other, we're building up the body of Christ. We're that joint supplying to the body at that moment. And it's very, very important that we realize we're interconnected, as I know we know that. Those prayers are needed, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's the problem. We need to continue to watch and pray. We want to continue to trust him by putting off our flesh as we help each other bear the burdens of this life that we need in order to help keep us humble and under our body. So God's going to give us burdens. It's just part of our walk. It's much tribulation to enter into the kingdom. And with those burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. We help each other bear those burdens. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. We're not shadow boxing. We're feeling the real effect of this relationship, the stripes, bruisings, the rejection. We're all going through it, and it's all common to all of us because we are Jesus Christ, and we are that sacrifice, that living sacrifice. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Hebrews 13:19, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Paul goes on to say what he believes these prayers will accomplish by simply saying, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. His desire was to be restored to you the sooner, just as we desire the coming together of the saints, every chance the Lord provides. So we should continue to pray that God will make a way for that to happen. And we know these very familiar verses. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. You know, we'll hear wars and rumors of wars, the world's falling apart, but for the grace of God, it hasn't fallen apart yet. He's just keeping it there for our sakes to finish this work within the bride. The last two verses now, no, not the last two verses, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. These closing statements and blessing of God's apostle pronounced upon the church of his day is being pronounced in our lives right now through Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What more reassuring words could be uttered that remind us of Romans 5, verses 10 to 11, by stating how great God's power is that will accomplish what he has ordained from the foundation of the world, by saying, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, thy great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, make the bride ready in every good work to do his will, because we know it's Christ working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. So here's that verse, Romans 5, 10 and 11, which is really saying the same thing. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We joy in this process by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And our last two verses. No. Not the last two verses. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. I have to suffer this word a little longer. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. This final salutation in this book of Hebrews is a confirmation of Christ's words to possess our souls patiently, found in Luke 21:19. As Paul beseeches us to suffer the word of exhortation, because in doing this, we will be blessed to hear the word of encouragement and exhortation that helps us understand our liberty in Christ. In your patience possess you your souls. So there's another verse that says, you know, some will have itching ears. They won't be able to endure that word of exhortation. That's to their own damnation, and God causes that as well. But pray for that hunger and thirst for righteousness, to hear the word, to not grow weary. I pray that the Lord keeps us hungry for that word. In your patience possess you your soul. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Paul knew, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. This is the good fight of faith that we are all called unto. And Paul was reminding the church to know those who labor amongst you by saying of Timothy, who was like a son unto Paul, know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. That liberty came about by Timothy learning from Paul, having the humility to be teachable like a son to a father, suffering the word of exhortation. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the last two verses, 24 and 25. So that was Paul's shout out to Timothy, right? And it was a glorious thing because it just reminds us of the need to recognize those who have the rule over us, which Timothy understood. He said there's wisdom there, and he appreciated it, and he went to it, and he was blessed by that attitude. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Finally, going back to the title in the study, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. We are again reminded of the same admonition with these similar words. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. God's favor or grace will truly be upon us if we can be blessed to learn to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Grace be with you all. Amen. And that's our study.